All right, good morning, everybody. Happy end of spring break, maybe, sort of. Mixed emotions, all right. my name is Steve, I'm the lead pastor here. If you have a Bible, you can meet me in 1 Kings chapter 19 as we continue this conversation called Practice, looking at some of the spiritual disciplines and how to practice the practices in our lives. As you're looking that up, speaking of missions updates, first of all, Bethany outed me. I didn't give her permission to do that, but but she is right. InterVarsity is a big part of my story, and that Mark camp was a very pivotal moment in my life, so appreciate her inviting you guys into that, and would encourage you to continue praying for her and her team. She'll actually be back here in May, teaching again on a Sunday morning, so that's pretty cool. And then, again, speaking of missions, our team that we sent to Puebla just got back last night, and actually, like, a lot of them are here this morning. So, way to go. Way to go on a trip and then immediately come to the gathering on Sunday morning. Well done, everybody. If you don't mind actually raising your hand, those of you who went on the trip, after the gathering, if you want to ask them how it was, I'm sure they'd be happy to tell you some stories, and we will be hearing from them more formally in the coming weeks. So, I'm glad you guys had a good time and made it back safe and sound. All right, 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to begin in verse 9 and read through 14 for now, and we'll fill in some of the context here as we move through our conversation this morning. The word of the Lord came to him. Him is Elijah. We've been looking at the practices this year through the story of the prophet Elijah. The word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, this is the same question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he repeats, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we ask now that you would take all the stuff that we carry throughout the week in our very busy and full lives, that you would take all of that stuff and hold it for us this morning so that we can be fully present here. God, would you speak to us? Would you challenge us? Would you encourage us? And would you give us the courage to take whatever the next step is? Help us to respond in whatever ways we may need to respond this morning. Thank you for this story of Elijah and the ways that it speaks to us. Just as we sang a moment ago, the same way that you spoke to Elijah, you speak to us today. And so God, tune us in to your voice, your gentle whisper this morning. Maybe hear what you want to say and again have the courage to respond to what we hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so for the past 6 years now, 6 years, we've been on this adventure together, practicing the practices. The practices are, again, spiritual disciplines, as they're sometimes called, are these tools, these gifts that shape us as followers of Jesus. And so over the last several years, we've grown in our reading of scripture and prayer and fasting, confession, encouragement, Sabbath, and so many other practices. And as we always say, there's tons of resources available for you. We have book lists on our app. We have a bunch of resources for each practice on our webpage and in the app. And then we also highly recommend the organization Practicing the Way. And a lot of links to different resources that they have are available through our webpage, or you can just Google Practicing the Way and sign up there. But just a really great gift to the church with some of the stuff that they've put together for these practices. Now, as we get into it this morning, I want to just remind us why we do this. Why do we practice the practices? Why are they so important? And the first thing is especially for us this year, the practices help sustain the mission. We spent a lot of time as a community this year looking at who we are, why we exist as a church, what our mission is. And the reality is we cannot accomplish this mission. We cannot reach explorers and develop guides and impact culture on our own power or through our own effort, strategy, and technique. There are many, many stories of big-hearted, well-meaning people who have burned out trying to serve God's mission in their own power. And actually, one of the best examples we get of that is this character, Elijah. And so the practices, again, these tools, these good gifts that tune us in to the gentle whisper of God, they create space to receive the tender care of God. And then they give us eyes. They help us to see that we are loved as we love others. The practices help sustain the mission. They also train us for the ordinary. Culturally, inside and outside of the church, to be honest, we are constantly being trained to expect the spectacular. Right? Things don't count if they aren't big and loud and measurable and Instagrammable. Right? Most of the time, though, God is actually at work in our lives in the small and the quiet and the ordinary moments. Through a good question asked at just the right time, through a thoughtful touch of hospitality, through a note of encouragement, it is in the everydayness of our everyday lives that God is transforming us. And so the issue for us most of the time is not that God isn't at work. It's not that God isn't doing something spectacular. It's that we don't have the eyes to see where God is at work in the ordinary moments of our everyday lives. The practices help us to see. And then finally, the practices are important because they require us to be our full selves, to bring our full selves into relationship with God. A lot of sort of formational processes within the church are all about information transfer. And the practices are far more than that. It's more than just downloading the right info. They respect the truth that we are human beings made in God's image, that we are minds, but we are also hearts and souls and bodies. Our full selves are invited into the abundant life of the kingdom of God. This is the good news of the practices. We are loved into loving God and each other with our full selves, our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength. Now, last week we looked at the practice of fasting. Today we turn our attention to the practice of prayer. Our definition of prayer here at Discovery is an honest conversation with God about what is real. Prayer is an honest conversation with God about what is real. And we get just an awesome picture of this in Elijah's story. Let's remember a little bit about what's going on here in Elijah's story. Elijah is a prophet of God. He is called by God to speak on God's behalf to the people of Israel during a particularly dark and evil moment in the story of Scripture. This period of time, sometimes called the Kingdom Era, sees God's people being led into idolatry and the false worship of a god called Baal. 1 Kings chapter 16, if you have your Bible, you can flip over there and take a look at this. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. Ahab is the king that Elijah is called to speak truth to. Ahab becomes king of Israel. He reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. If you're familiar with the Old Testament story, if you're familiar with the kings, that is saying something, that he did more evil than all of those who came before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and Jezebel plays a major role in the story of Elijah. They began to serve Baal and worship him. Ahab also set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria and made an Asherah pole. This is just another sort of idolatrous form of worship. He did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. Not a good guy. Now, Baal was the god of fertility and the harvest and rain, and so Yahweh, the God of Israel, takes direct aim at this by sending a famine. And as this unfolds, this famine causes some panic, which then leads to a duel between Elijah and many, 850 to be exact, prophets of Baal. So Elijah, singular, all by himself, versus 850 prophets of Baal. Elijah wins the duel. Really, of course, it is God who wins the duel in spectacular fashion. This is in 1 Kings 18. Afterwards, Queen Jezebel puts a hit on Elijah's head. He has to flee for his life. He ends up in this place of desperation and despair. Again, this moment of burnout for Elijah. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life, and he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life." Now, God does not take his life. Instead, he takes care of Elijah in this low moment. He provides him with food and rest, and then he meets with Elijah on Mount Horeb. This is the scene that we just read a moment ago. And in the middle of all of this, in the middle of all of this is Elijah's prayer. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. This is a prayer that I resonate with. Not because anyone's trying to kill me, at least that I'm aware of. But in all honesty, the only one left line is one that stands out to me. One of my current prayers, and a prayer that I aim to explore more during my sabbatical, I've been sort of teasing this idea out, sharing with you guys that starting in May, I'll be on a sabbatical for 3 months. But one of my big prayers is around loneliness. And you know, we have, I think, a really great community here in Davis. We know a lot of wonderful people, honestly, around the world who we're in community with and relationship with. But a lot of my ministry peers, have quit in the last 5 to 10 years. And sometimes I have gotten to this stage of my life and I look around and I don't see too many people left who are leading in similar contexts, who are leading similar like-minded kinds of churches, who are trying to lead people into the mission of God the way that we are. And so when I read the story of Elijah, I feel that. I'm not literally the only one left, but I feel it. You know what I mean? And so this is one of my big prayers, again, for this summer. This is Elijah's prayer as well. He repeats it twice, word for word, verse 10 and verse 14. And here's really the thing that I want us to see this morning. This is not the kind of prayer that we are often taught to pray. This is certainly not the kind of prayer that we are trained in as evangelical Christians. I did a little bit of research and asked ChatGPT how an evangelical Christian would pray Elijah's prayer. All right, so here's the question. How would an evangelical Christian pray Elijah's prayer? Jason, next slide is what they gave me. You'll notice immediately that it is quite longer, right? Quite a bit longer. And I'm not going to read through the whole thing. You guys can just kind of take a look at it here for a moment and sort of soak it in. After this, ChatGPT also gave a tag, and I want to read you the tag. This prayer takes Elijah's lament and combines it with trust in God's provision and strength. It acknowledges the struggles, but also affirms God's presence and support, something many evangelical Christians would lean on when facing hardship. Now, there's nothing wrong. I want to be very clear here. There's nothing wrong with trusting in God's provision and strength. That's a very good thing. But it is interesting to me that ChatGPT picks up on the combines. Are you with me? I want us to think about this for a moment. The point here is not to make fun of ChatGPT or bash on the church. I simply want to point out how conditioned we are to want to take any negative emotion or feeling and combine it with something more positive and encouraging. But I want you also to think about, what is our definition of prayer? An honest conversation with God about what is real, which is exactly what Elijah does. God, I've worked really hard. Everything I worked for has been rejected. All my peers are dead. And now they're after me too. The bad guys want to kill me too. There's no spin here. There's no combination with something more positive. It's just brutal honesty. And God never rebukes or chastises Elijah for speaking to him this way. God's tender care for Elijah has opened up this very raw, honest, and beautiful conversation. Now, I want you to hold Elijah in his honesty for just a moment, and then we're going to jump to the New Testament. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at Jesus' teaching on prayer here for just a moment. Jesus says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." To be seen by others. "Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, this is kind of two don'ts, and this, of course, comes right before Jesus teaches us how to pray in what is oftentimes called the Lord's Prayer, which we'll get to here before we close our gathering this morning. But Jesus says when you pray, there's a couple things you don't want to do. So one of them, he says, is don't show off, and then the other one is don't babble on and on. So let's go through these one at a time. Don't show off. There is a very performative dimension to prayer, especially prayer in public. And I don't know if you've ever felt some of these things. This is not the moment to elbow the person next to you or anything like that. But sometimes when we pray, there is this, like, it's an opportunity, right? It's a platform to appear super spiritual. And so our voice changes. We talk like this, right? And it's like not a tone of voice that we normally use in general conversation with people. We want to appear more spiritual. Maybe we want to establish authority, and so we provide a word. Maybe we don't want to be overshadowed by what someone else said, so there's this kind of like one-upmanship thing that happens when we're praying in groups. You can probably think of a long list of things that happen when we get together with others and pray. And again, my point here is not to make public prayer awkward for you at all, but there is this performative aspect to it. Jesus knows that all too often prayer is fake. That we have a tendency, in our brokenness and our sinfulness, we have a tendency to pray in order to be seen by others, right? Those are Jesus' words. And then our prayer becomes anything but an honest conversation with God about what is real. How many of our prayers sound like Elijah's? And I think a couple of important questions here, again, have to do with tone and vocabulary. How do you talk to your friends? How do you, what tone and what vocabulary do you use when you're speaking with, sharing what's going on in your life with your kind of inner circle people? What does that sound like? What words do you use? Why do we fake it with God? So one answer to fake prayers, according to Jesus, is to pray in private. Now, this may create a little bit of tension because we do here push hard for relationships and community and practicing the practices in community. I do not think that Jesus is anti-group prayer, but there is an important challenge here for us. How can we foster reality and honesty in our conversation with God while praying together in community? And I think there's probably a lot of ways to do this. I think this is a great conversation to have in neighborhood communities and some of these other groups that you may be a part of. One thing that I do want to say is, and I asked permission for this, so this is with Nathan's permission. But Nathan, who's a leader in our community, helps with Set Up and Tear Down. It's actually his voice that you hear on that video that plays in the intro. Nathan does this very little thing when he prays in public. And if you've ever prayed with Nathan, you know what he says. He just goes, "Hey, God." And I love that. I love that because it's very disarming. It's very real. It's like he's just talking to anybody else. And I think that's the kind of vocabulary, that's the kind of tone we want when we are praying together. Now, the other thing that Jesus talks about here is he says, don't babble on and on. Jesus, in terms of public prayer, is on the side of an economy of words. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where it's like, wow, is this prayer ever going to land? You ever been there? The Proverbs say, this is the New Living Translation, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. That's a good translation. I like that. There are these movements within the church. There are these, I think, ideas floating around out there that if you pray for a really long time, it's better. Right? That somehow long prayers are more spiritual, that if you just talk enough, God will eventually listen to you. And that's not what Jesus says at all. Right? He says God already knows what's going on. Keep it simple. Right, the key to prayer is not volume or quantity, it's quality. It's that honest, simple prayer goes a lot farther than going on and on. So, prayer, an honest conversation with God about what is real. I want us to, as we come in for a landing here, I want us to think for just a moment about what's one thing, what's one step I can take to move towards greater honesty and reality in my conversation with God. In our practice resource this year, the invitation is to consistent communal and conversational postures of prayer. I just want to take a moment and think about those three things. What are you being invited into? Is it consistency? Maybe you are having very real and honest conversations with God, but they're sporadic. Maybe you need to build some consistency. Maybe it's a certain time of day or a particular place in your house or whenever you get in the car, whatever it might be. Pick something that gives you a little bit of structure and then take that step of growing in consistency. Maybe it is a particular conversation. I shared earlier about how I feel like loneliness, especially in ministry, is the theme for me. What's the theme for you? What is the conversation that God wants to have with you right now? What's the theme, the thing going on in your life? Is it work? Is it family? Is it health? What are the real, actual things that are going on in your life that God would love to chat with you about? And then finally, there's the community aspect of it. And again, this isn't just about praying together, although that is a part of it. But sometimes it's helpful to have partners. I mean, in many things and in many areas of life, but especially in the practices, I think it can be really helpful to have a partner, a buddy, whatever you want to call it, but somebody who's sort of with you in it. Hey, I'm trying to do this. I want to commit to this. This is my intention, and they can walk with you through that. What is the invitation for you? Consistent, communal, or conversational? Whatever it is, whatever that step may be, my hope, my prayer is that our prayer is real and honest and with God. And it's this last part that I want to end our time together this morning. So I'll invite the band to come back as we get ready for communion. But this is the good news of prayer, that we get to have a conversation with God, the creator of the universe. The Lord of heaven and earth, the Savior of the world, wants to hang out with you and have a chat about what is really going on in your life. No spin, no qualifiers, no combination, no fluff, just a real conversation, because God wants to be in a relationship with you. This is not about technique or methods. This is about relating to the God of the universe. If this idea, this truth that God wants to be in relationship with you is new to you, that's great. And the next step for you is beautifully simple. Scripture says it this way: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe that's the first conversation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then away you go into this lifelong, honest, and real conversation with God about what's going on. Now, as we get ready for communion, we also will have people available to pray with you if you'd like to pray this morning. I'll be over there, and Kayla will be over here. The communion stations are around the theater, and we're going to sing a couple of songs as we close our gathering. Communion is this symbolic meal that represents the truth of how much God wants to be in relationship with us. The lengths that God has gone through to come towards us, to move towards us, that God sent Jesus, that Jesus dies in our place on that cross, that Jesus overcomes our sin and separation through his resurrection from the dead. All of that good news is wrapped up here in this moment at the table, the bread and the wine, the cracker and the juice. What are you being invited into? Consistency, community, a specific conversation. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Let's pray. God, we are profoundly grateful that you simply want to be with us. That the invitation is not to moralism or legalism or perfectionism, but to just be with you. To friendship, to intimacy, to knowing and being known. And so I ask, God, that as a community, we would have the courage to bring everything, our full selves, to you in this honest conversation about what is real. And as we do that, would our intimacy with you and our relationship with you deepen and grow? Would we have the eyes to see you with us at work in our lives, in our everyday moments, wherever we might be at this point of our lives? Thank you, God, for Jesus, for his life, his death, and especially his resurrection, for the ways that he has made it possible for us to know you and to be in relationship with you. We celebrate that together this morning, and everybody said, Amen. Amen.